Psalm 78, verse number 9. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle and kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law. Now, that's one of the tribes of Israel. And then the Bible's going to begin to talk about Israel as a whole. They forgot God. They forgot all the wonderful works of God. They forgot all the things that God did for them. And so as they begin to forget, they begin a downward spiral. Verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. Now, right, that verse 12, that covers all of the confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh and all of the plagues. First of all, God bringing Moses and the miracle of the burning bush, and then all of the 10 plagues, and then the release. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Now we're talking about the Red Sea, just one verse about the Red Sea. And he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. Now wait a minute. You're captive, you're slaves. You're living a life of hopelessness. You're abused. You're beaten. And God sends a deliverer. And God sends 10 plagues till Pharaoh just screams, go and take anything you want. And then God opens the Red Sea and they go across on dry ground. God drowns Pharaoh's army. But they forgot. They forgot. Okay, in the daytime then, can you imagine that? You imagine as a group of people, now God just didn't deliver you, but he said, okay, I'm going to make life easy. During the day, there's going to be this cloud, and wherever it goes, you just follow it. And at night, there's going to be a light of fire. You just follow it. And then verse 15, he clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. Stop again. Okay. Now, you're not going to believe what all these people are going to say in a minute. If we just read it and didn't stop, then the impact would be minimal. Okay, can you imagine? You're out, Brother Chad in here this morning, you're out. And when we were out in New Mexico and you took those boys up in the woods or in the rocks and you climb that window rock and you get up there and one of the guys starts saying, man, I'm thirsty. And Brother Chad says, no problem. He picks up a stick, goes over and smacks a rock and water starts gushing out of it. You think that you wouldn't forget that. I mean, you ever just stopped and thought to yourself, what else does God have to do? And he brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Okay, so he's done all these great things for them, and now they're in the wilderness. They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Very important right there. That's where the problem started. Meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He's already provided water for them. By the way, we're going to find out in reading here, he was already providing manna for them. But see, they weren't satisfied with water out of a rock, and they weren't satisfied with miraculous bread falling from heaven every single morning. The Bible says they wanted meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God and said, and this is what they began to say, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob and the anger also came up against Israel because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened, past tense, the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat. So the manna was already coming. The problem wasn't that they didn't have anything to eat. The problem was that they tempted God in their hearts by asking meat for their lust. The manna wasn't good enough. Miraculous water out of a rock wasn't good enough. We want something else. We want flesh. Okay, you with me? Because they, verse 20, they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above, opened the doors of heaven, and rained down manna upon them to eat. What a miracle. We're going to talk about that this morning. And had given them of the corn of heaven. And I'm going to title the message this: man did eat angels' food. How about that? Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. Heavenly Father, oh, there's some things we can learn. And Israel is set up for us as an example so that we can learn, dear God, from much of their mistakes, also from some of their victories, dear God, and from their belief and unbelief, dear Lord. And I pray, dear God, that you'd help us as we look back. Lord, that we not anger you, dear God. That our faith would not waver. Lord, that we wouldn't ask such foolish questions as, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to have our faith reaffirmed in a loving, precious God who cares about each and every one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm completing, matter of fact, I'm done with my part of it. I'm completing the second book in a series of books that we're publishing and producing to help teenagers and to help those that teach teenagers. I started a series entitled A Teenager's Guide To. The first one's out, A Teenager's Guide To Character and Success and Happiness. I like talking about character when I talk about to young people. Everybody's wanting success and happiness. Not too many people want to hear about character. If you don't have any character, you're not going to experience much success. And you know what you're going to find out? Most of your happiness comes from success. And so it all got to start with character. Now, the second one that's going to be released soon is A Teenager's Guide to the Invisible Creation. And I love to study the invisible creation. So I've kind of immersed myself in the study and restudy of the invisible things. God created all things, visible and invisible. And that means that much of the creation we can see and much of the creation we cannot see. Let me say this, the invisible creation is no less real than the invisible creation is no less real than the visible creation. Most important things in life are the things that you can't see, not the things that you are seeing. And so there's a whole study involved in that. And because of that, I was going through the Bible once again and looking at all of the verses that have to do with angels, and we've got a couple of lessons in that book concerning God's invisible helpers, the angels of God. What a study that is. By the way, be careful that there's false doctrines concerning angels, and the Bible even warns us about false doctrines concerning angels. No angel ever wants to be worshipped. If an angel wants to be worshipped, then it's a fallen angel. The first angel that decided he wanted to be worshipped ended up getting kicked out of heaven, you know. I mean, and John got all excited about what the angel was revealing to him in the book of Revelation, fell down at his feet, and the angel grabbed him and said, get up. I'm just your fellow laborer, your fellow brother. And so angels never want to be worshipped. But they do perform some amazing things. And as I'm restudying all this, and I'm not going to go into that study this morning, but as I'm restudying this, I come across this portion of Scripture, and I thought to myself, that man at one point was allowed to eat angels' food. Man did eat angels' food. How many of you believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable? And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, how did that happen? What was the sequence of events? What was happening in the unseen realm? The angels of God are not omniscient or omnipresent, and so they don't know all that God knows. And I'm just wondering, as God delivers Israel and brings them out of captivity from Egypt. By the way, they were able to do so because they put the blood on the post, folks. Don't forget, it's the blood that delivers us. And then they passed through the Red Sea, a picture of salvation. Then they went into that wilderness journey. And I'm just wondering, as some people think a million, some all the way up to 3 million Jews walked out of Egypt, and I wonder if the angels of heaven looked down and was rejoicing in all that God done, and then the reality of the situation began to set in on these invisible helpers, and they begin to discuss amongst themselves, that's great what God's done, but how in the world, they're out in the wilderness. They just left all of the fertile plains of Egypt. Now they're out in the wilderness, and there's no corn, and there's no wheat, and there's no crops, and there's a million plus people, and how are they going to be fed? And this maybe was a discussion among the angels, and somebody said, well, just let's ask the Father. Well, Father, how are they going to be fed? Excuse me, the children of Israel, your chosen people, they're in the wilderness. How are they going to be fed? And God said, I know, why don't we share some of your food with them? Say, preacher, what do angels eat? Well, I think they eat manna. I mean, if man was allowed to have manna and God says they got to eat angels' food, that I expect that that's what angels eat is manna. And all the angels looked around, got excited, except the pudgy ones, and then they got worried a little bit about, now are you cutting into my portion or how are we doing this? A couple teenage boy angels worried about whether they're going to get seconds or thirds or not. And God says, we're going to feed them angels' food. And boy, can't you imagine the angels getting busy? And can you imagine them coming down every morning and they're scooping up with their heavenly tarks the food that they eat? And they, as the children of Israel sleep and as the dew falls upon the ground, they just go around about the camp and they just sprinkle angels' food all over the place. Angels' food. They got to share with the chosen ones of Israel. They got to share with God's chosen people. I mean, God came up with this plan. I bet the angels were excited. We get to feed them for 40 years. We get to feed them angels' food. We get to bring down what we get to eat every day in heaven and share it with mankind. And I haven't been able to get away from that thing. It's just eaten me up all week long. Man did eat angels' food. Angels' food. And I got to studying up on this matter of manna. Manna is a beautiful study in the Bible. See, manna in the Bible is symbolic of two main things. Number one, it's symbolic of the precious word of God. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And a study of manna and how God delivered it is a great encouragement to each and every one of us to make sure we spend some time every morning gathering some heavenly manna. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 16. I want to show you the story about how God initiated this and what this chapter's revealing to us. And we're going to talk about this angel's food this morning. Man did eat angel's food. And Exodus chapter number 16 is the details concerning God providing for them in the wilderness. The first reaction of the Israelites to this idea of getting their groceries brought right to them by angels every morning, and their reaction to that. Manna is spoken of in Exodus chapter number 16. Let's begin in verse number 1. They took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, okay, if you've never studied the children of Israel in the wilderness, they really liked to murmur, okay? That was like one of their favorite pastimes, was to complain and to whine and to worry and to accuse. I wonder if some of them were some of our forefathers, because it seems like that's become a favorite pastime in America today. Murmur, 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 murmur. Verse number 3, and the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And you know, folks, when you begin to murmur and complain, it's amazing some of the ridiculous things that you begin to say. You know what? Let's just learn this, if we don't learn anything else from the scriptures this morning. Let's stop being complainers and murmurers. Let's stop bringing accusation against God. You know what? Would to God we'd have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Well, if you really wanted to die, all you had to do was not cross the Red Sea, turn around and head towards Pharaoh. It would have been taken care of. Yeah, God sent 10 plagues, and God allowed you to put the blood on the doorpost, and God opened the Red Sea, and God got you through, and God drowned the Egyptians, and he did all that for one reason, to bring you in the wilderness to kill you. Now, that's why we ought to be real careful when we get into this mully grub, poor me, pity party, murmuring. Listen, I believe this. I believe all complaint is complaint against God. All murmuring is a murmuring against God. I think we ought to spend less time complaining, a lot more time praising the Lord for all that he's done for us. I mean, good night. We're in America, folks. We're blessed. We live like kings and queens compared to 80% of the earth's inhabitants. You'll go home today and eat a meal that 80% of the world's inhabitants can only dream about ever sitting down one time in their life and eating. And we are the most whining and complaining people. It's quiet in here. Come on now. We need a revival of stopping this matter of complaining, ceasing in this matter of murmuring. Start praising the Lord. God has been good to us. He's been good to us. But there's the silly accusation. Verse number 4. And then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain. Here it is. This is an introduction to the idea of manna. I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron, even unto all the children of Israel, at evening, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then shall ye see the glory of God, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I've heard the murmuring of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew fell round about the host. Now what is it with this dew? What is this? Verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. The word manna means what or whatever. Whatever is this? What is this? For they said unto for they wist not what it was, and Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every morning according to the eating, as omer for every man, according to the number of your persons, that you take take ye every man for them which are in the tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did met it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lacking. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. All right, so far so good. This is what the plan is. All right, every morning when the dew settles on, you're going to go out there, and in the dew you're going to find these small pieces of bread, small pieces of, they didn't know what it was called. It says it's as the hoarfrost on the ground. And you're going to find this, and you're going to gather. You're going to go out there with containers and gather. You're going to gather enough, every person, for what they need for that day. And don't leave any of it over till morning. And you know what? You're going to be able to eat all day on that. Let no man leave it until the morning. Verse 19, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now, I told you about their murmuring. Let me tell you something else about these folks. They not only had a problem with murmuring, they had a problem with disobedience.
Right.
Okay, it's almost like everything God says to them not to do, they've got to do it one time just to try to find out. If you have a problem with murmuring, complaining about everything, you have a problem with simple obedience, then you're going to spend your life wandering around in the wilderness. Let me say it plain. You're going to spend your life wandering around the wilderness. This same group of people that murmured and complained, when they finally had a chance to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of victorious Christian living, voted down, turned against, rebelled against God's authority, and spent the rest of their life wandering around the wilderness, murmuring and disobeying God. Now, young man, young lady, you've got to make a decision about your life. Okay? If everything's bad all the time, and everything's horrible all the time, and, you know, everything's just, I mean, your life's pathetic, and your parents are terrible, and the rules are unfair, and life stinks, and you never get to do what you want, and you spend your whole life murmuring and complaining, and then every time you're told to do something, you've got to just find out what happens if you don't. You're in for a hard life. But I've got some good news. Every young person that steps away from that type of spiritual immaturity and says, you know what, I'm going to start praising the Lord, and I'm going to start looking for the good in life, and I'm going to start being happy about what situation God's put me in and the circumstances of my life. I'm going to stop worrying about what I don't have, praising God for what I do have. And by the way, when I am told to do something, I'm going to do it with a cheerful spirit and a bounce in my step and a pleasantness about me. I promise you, you're in for a good life. You're in for a good life. But they were murmuring and they were disobeying. And so what did they do? He said, now listen, don't leave any of it till morning. But some of them had to do it. And you know what it did? It bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. Verse 21, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So if you overslept, you didn't get up early, by the time the sun got up, you didn't get to eat that day. Okay? Verse 22, and it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. All the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, why did they do that? Because on the sixth day was Friday back then. Sabbath was Saturday. They weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath day, so they were going to, I thought if they kept it over for the next day, then it bred worms and stank. But you know what? There's a God in heaven. And this is angels' food. And angels are bringing it down and sprinkling it. And God controls all of it. And so he knows what day Friday is. Now go out and get twice as much. You can save up half of it for the Sabbath day. And by the way, when you get up in the morning, you're going to look at it. No worms, no stink. If you do it on Monday, worms stink. Tuesday, worms stink. Wednesday, worms and stink. Thursday, worms and stink. Friday, you're going to be okay. He said, that don't make sense. You know what, folks? Aren't you glad we've got a God that can do things that don't make sense? He's not controlled by where we're at or what we're doing. And so, you know what? There we go. Verse 23, and he said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that which you will seed, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. I told you, no stink, no worms. I told you. Verse 25. Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Okay, so 6 days the angels come down. Seventh day, okay, angels need a day off too, okay? Seventh day, no angels, no manna. All right, that's what it says. Verse 27, and it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found what? None. Exactly what God told Moses that they would find, none. But some of them have to just go find out. Hey, young person, I'm going to say it again. If you're going to spend your life being that person, that no matter what the Bible says or no matter what your parents say, you've just got to find out for yourself, and you're just going to disobey, and you're just going to say, I'm going to have to just see for myself. Get ready for a hard life.
Right.
A hard life. Why don't you just obey? Isn't that interesting? So the people rested on the seventh day. Verse 31, the house of Israel called the name therefore manna. It was like a coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. I want to taste that one of these days. You suppose they're still going to have angels' food in heaven? The angels are living on something up there. I wonder what it's like. I'd like to just taste that. Man got to eat angels' food. Now, man in the Bible, let's learn some things. Man in the Bible represents the Word of God. It represents the Word of God. Number two, it represents the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, that means it represents the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You cannot separate the living Word from the written Word. You cannot separate the Son of God from the Word of God. If you took this King James Bible and turned it into a person, you'd have Jesus Christ. If you take Jesus Christ, turn him into a book, you have the King James Holy Bible. What I'm telling you, folks, is that this book right here is what manna represents. Now, let's talk about that. Let's learn something, all right? What was the rules about the manna? Every single morning, it was going to be made available. But you know what? You got to get up early to get it. It's a good thing in your life when you decide to get up. Get up in the morning. 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 And open this book. You know what? There's something about that early morning time where God just, I mean, folks, I walked out this morning. I looked out and that sun was coming up. Beautiful sun rising. And it's quiet. And guess what? The phone's not ringing yet. And people aren't up and stirring about. And you know what? You can just find that quiet place where you can spend some time in the Word of God. And you need your manna. Gather the manna in the morning. Gather it in the morning. Gather it in the morning. And so, number one, manna was to be gathered every morning. Number two, manna needed to be gathered for every member of the household. Everybody go get your manna. Get your manna. Grandma, go get your manna. You need it for today. Grandpa, go get your manna. Senior saint, go get your manna. Okay, moms, please tell me that you're not trying to live this life and raise those kids without first getting the manna. Dad, you need strength for today. Get the manna. You got to get some for yourself. Hey, teenagers, glad mom and dad's up early reading their Bible. Did you get your manna? Did you get some this morning? Did you get any for you? Hey, sissy, did you get anything for you? Hey, children, you can read, then you got a Bible, then get your manna. Every morning, get you some manna. It's to be gathered every morning, and everybody needs to get some for themselves. Number three, yesterday's manna wouldn't suffice for today. Okay, but I read my Bible yesterday. Well, that's yesterday's manna, but you need fresh manna. Well, I'm just going to kind of meditate on what I learned yesterday. And you know what, folks? You try to live on yesterday's blessings and yesterday's truths, and pretty soon they're just going to stink and they're going to turn to worms. And every day God says, go get some for today. Every day. Listen, the manna is symbolic of the precious Word of God. There's nothing wrong with America that couldn't be fixed if we'd get back to this book right here. Every single morning, get in the book. Every single morning, get up early in the morning. Everybody, every dad, every mom, every teenage boy, every teenage girl, every child, every senior saint, get up, get in the Bible. And don't miss a day. Don't miss a day. Yesterday's manna won't suffice for today. Once the sun waxed hot, it melted away. You say, well, preacher, I read my Bible before I go to bed at night. Well, that's good. I don't think there's a bad time to read the Bible. But one preacher said this, you're going to go through the whole day without putting on the armor of God, then you're going to put on all the armor of God and slip under the covers. And I can tell you this, do a study on the word morning in the Bible, and you're going to find out that over and over and over again, the Bible reminds us that morning time is the time to get up and walk with God and meet God and read the Bible and get ready for the day. Did you get your manna this morning? Did you get your manna yesterday? Did you get your manna on Friday? Did you get your manna on Thursday? Did you get your manna on Wednesday? Every single day, get up, get the manna, get into the Word of God. Amen. And so man did eat angels' food. You realize that every single morning we got a chance to eat angels' food?
You know, man is a type of the Word of God. Every single morning you say, preacher, the words of God. You know, man, that's a perfect picture of angels' food. You know, angels get to hear the words of God every single day. Angels listen in rapt attention to everything that God says and everything that Jesus says. The words of God are important to them. Listen, I just believe something. I believe that you would be well served in life to listen to the advice of a man who helped me. A man in Bible college by the name of Jerry Scott. Is it Jerry Scott that did the athletics? Is that what his name was? Jerry Scott. And one of the things that he taught us young men was this. You make sure that you partake of this book before you allow yourself to put one bite of food in your mouth any day of your life. He said, make a decision about that. Make a commitment to do that. That before I put a bite, listen, isn't it interesting? The flesh wants something to eat, and we'll go and feed it. The spirit is starving to death, and we'll just ignore it. And so he said to us young men, by the way, he was in charge of athletics there, the intramural sports program at Hiles Anderson College. And when I went my freshman year, my sophomore year, especially the first 2 years, I played a lot of the intramural sports. I never had a chance in our Christian school to play organized sports, and I'll be honest with you, I enjoyed it. I got to play on an intramural basketball team, an intramural softball team, an intramural football team, and he was in charge of it. And you got a bunch of boys, 18, 19, 20, and 21, 22, all of them wanting to win at everything. And you know what? He'd get us all together, and he'd say, all right, I want you to all repeat this verse after me. Great peace have they, great peace have they, which love thy law, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, and nothing shall offend them. Let's say it again. Great peace have they, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We'd say it over and over and over. You say, Mr. Ross, yes, sir. If you get offended during the game today, what does that say about you? I don't love the law of God, sir. By the way, it says the same thing about you too. He said, what if somebody clips you? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. What if they block you in the back? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I'll get them back on the next play. And I mean, folks, listen to me. He just drilled that in, but he used to stand there and he'd say, gentlemen, listen to me. No Bible, no breakfast. Say it. No Bible, no breakfast. Preacher, sounds like you were in the military. Yeah, we were training for the Lord's army. Amen. That's right. Okay. We used to be proud as Independent Fundamental Baptists. We didn't run from the word militant. Amen. We're to be good soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bunch of young men preparing for war, war against the devil. Right. He said, no Bible, no breakfast. Say it. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no burrito. No Bible, no burrito. No Bible, no burgers. No Bible, no burgers. Amen. You know what, folks? Early in the morning, get up and get the manna. Hey, if you got to do without something, do without food. Don't do without manna. If you've got to do something, do without breakfast, but don't do without this book. If you've got to do without something, then skip lunch, but don't skip the Bible. And you know what? We get a chance to eat angels' food. We get a chance to eat angels' food. And it lays in the average home, and it collects dust, and the pages are not looked at, and God's words are not appreciated, and this book has a, listen, it's going to give you strength for the day. It's going to give you strength for the day. So manna is a type of the Word of God. Go to John chapter 6. I told you that manna was also a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get to the one great theme this morning, the one great truth. But there's a lot of foundational things that's good for us to look at. In John chapter number 6, the Gospel of John chapter number 6, if you look at verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what
sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, moreover, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Folks, listen to me. Jesus said, you know what? I'm the manna. I'm the manna. Just like they had to go receive that man and take it into themselves, he said, you need to receive me as your Savior and take me into yourself. And so Jesus is a type of the manna, just like the Word of God is a type of the manna. And I didn't want to pass this truth up but without having an opportunity this morning in the message and asking you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that 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 you're born again? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you received that heavenly manna, that bread of life sent from heaven? This is the bread that once you eat it, you'll never thirst again. They had to go every morning and get manna, but Jesus, you know what? You get him once and you have him forever. If you receive him once, he's your Savior forever. Have you partaking of that manna? Now I'm going to have you go back to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Preacher, as you were meditating on this matter of angels' food, as you went back and read about the way God gave manna, as you read also in John chapter 6, Jesus and his presentation of himself as the bread of life. And then you go back to Psalm 78 and you read this. What was the great truth? What was the one great truth that God gave to your heart? And this is what I believe God wanted to bring to the congregation this morning. We've said that man is symbolic of the precious word of God and man is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the message, folks. As a Christian, be satisfied with your miraculous manna. Amen. Be satisfied with it. What was the great sin that was committed in Psalm 78? What was the problem here? The Bible says in verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. All right, how did they do that? They tempted God. So it says they sinned yet more, they provoked the Most High, and they tempted God in their hearts, all by one thing, here it is, asking meat for their lust. Okay, here's the question, think about it. What do you mean being satisfied with the manna? Can I just ask you a question when it comes to your spiritual life? Is Jesus enough? Is this book enough? Say, preacher, I kind of understand how they feel. They're out in the wilderness and you know, I mean, yes, they got water from the rock, but it's like water. Yeah. But I mean, if all you ever drunk was water. Yeah. You know, like the stuff God made, water. Yeah, but I mean, if you had water all the time. Don't you understand? We're Americans. We got to have sweet tea. I mean, I don't mind water sometimes, but water all the time. Watch it, folks. Jesus said, I'm the living water. I'm the living water. I'm going to help you with something. He said, are you preaching against sweet tea? I hope not, because I love to drink sweet tea. Are you preaching against Dr. Pepper? No way. That's blasphemy. I wouldn't preach against. But what if you had to go back to no sweet tea and no pop and no, and you just had to drink water, and that's what God made? And by the way, go to any doctor that you'll see anywhere, and you know what they'll say? The person that's going to be in the best health is the one that's going to drink water instead of all of this other stuff that man made. Come on now, my doctor's on me all the time about it. I have cut back on the pop. Right? I haven't eliminated it yet. My wife is so disciplined. Oh, my goodness sakes. It's convicting living with her. It really is. And the thing is, she doesn't preach to me about anything. She just does it, which is worse. I'd rather her preach at me about it, you know.
I still sneak a Dr. Pepper every once in a while. We get this diet tea, but wait a minute. What if it was all gone and all we had was water? We'd be better. Come on now, we'd be more healthy. You know what they're telling us? Doctors are telling me, talk to your doctor. You don't have to take my advice. Talk to your doctor. They will hand you a container of certain amount of fluid, and they'll say, you fill this up 3 or 4 times a day, and you drink only that. And you know what? Most of us that need to take off that 10 pounds, the 10 pounds would go off without any other thing being changed than just changing what we put in our body liquid-wise. I'm not saying I'm going to do it. I'm just telling you the facts of it. But there, you know what? Listen, God came over and smote, Moses came over at God's command and smote a rock. And I don't know what kind of miraculous water comes out of a rock, but if it was a miracle of God, can you imagine? I don't think you'll ever find more pure, perfect water than came out of that rock. If angels are up there with heavenly tarps gathering up angel food and sprinkling it down, I don't know exactly what it was. That whole honey on a wafer thing sounds pretty good. It had a pleasant taste to it. But something tells me if it was angels' food, they've lived a long time. I'm trying to help us. You know, here's modern society and the modern society day Christian coming up saying, well, I tried going to a church like Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but it's just Jesus and the Bible and Jesus and the Bible and Jesus and the Bible and Jesus and the Bible, and then they bring in a guest speaker and it's Jesus and the Bible, and then they have a preaching conference and it's Jesus and the Bible. Now they're giving us Bibles and they won't let us keep them. We have to give them away to somebody else. It's just Jesus and the Bible. Isn't that enough? Should that be enough? And the average young family saying, no, it's not. We want meat for our lusts. We want flesh. And so the largest growing churches in almost any community in America today are the ones that said, hey, you know that living water, living bread stuff, that's all right for foundational, but man alive, we need to open a coffee shop in the front foyer, and we need to make sure that we have a praise and worship team, and we've got to bring in the contemporary music and the rock music because they're crying out for the flesh. They want flesh. And I just come back to the Bible and think, what's wrong with angels' food? I mean, what's wrong with angels' food? What's wrong with water from the rock? I mean, come on, folks. Shouldn't Jesus be enough? Shouldn't the Word of God be enough? I mean, have we come to the point where our flesh has been so pampered and anything and everything at once, it just finds a way to get it? I mean, have we just come to the point where Jesus and the Bible's just boring to the modern day Christian? Next Sunday, I get up and I say, preacher, folks, let me tell you what we're going to do. God laid it on my heart, 2 men, almost 80 years of Bible teaching and preaching experience, and we're going to have a one-day Bible conferences and 4 messages, and amen. Most of the people just look at you like, you're kidding. Now, if I filled the platform with a honky-tonk band, then all of a sudden it's standing room only. Come on now, I'm just asking you, are you like the children of Israel? You're murmuring and you're complaining and you're talking about all that you don't have instead of realizing you got water from a rock. Who's ever gotten that before? Angels scoop up angel food and fly down on angel wings. And while you're sleeping, sprinkle it around the camp, and you get up every morning and go out and get you some. Isn't that enough?
We miss Egypt. We miss Egypt. We miss Egypt. We miss Egypt. We just want what we had in Egypt, in Egypt, in Egypt, in Egypt, in Egypt, in Egypt.
And that's what you hear out of the average so-called born-again Christian. They may not say it that way, but that's what they're always begging for, is they got to have something for the flesh. For the flesh. Why is that modern-day Christian addicted to their TV? Because they like quail meat. Why are they addicted to Hollywood? Because they like quail meat. Why are they addicted to social media? Because they like quail meat. I mean, why is it entertainment and American Idol and all of this stuff? Quail meat! Why is it that they can't keep their radio turned on to a Christian station? They're over here listening to the wrong kind of music because they got to have quail meat. What you're saying to God, did you read what it says here? The Bible says that you sinned yet more against Him. You provoked the Most High. You tempted God. Why? In your hearts, because you're asking for meat for the lust, for their lust. I'm just kind of thinking, we get angels' food. Man got to eat angels' food. And after a few days, it's like, is this it? They get water from a rock. You say, yeah, but when they hit that rock, water came out and they got it for that day. You didn't read what I read. Did you see where it said it came out of the rock and it created rivers? That means the entire time they were in the wilderness, they were drinking water from the rock and they were eating angel food brought down from heaven, and they complained and murmured for 40 years. And I'm just asking, is Jesus enough? I mean, shouldn't He be enough? Shouldn't the Bible be enough? Okay, I mean, do I have to hire somebody to come up and juggle? Do we have to put on Christian dramas every other week? We have to bring in, fill the platform with instruments so that we can get the flesh going? I mean, why shouldn't this book fill up the church houses? Why shouldn't we be able to put on the sign this week, Jesus? And fill up a parking lot and have overload. Oh, you know why? Because even people that claim to be the children of God are spending more time saying, I wish I had this from Egypt, and I wish I had that from Egypt, and I can't believe all the rules that came down from Mount Sinai, and now we're having to drink water. There's no pop. There's no sweet tea. And you know what? Bread in the morning, and we bake it, and then we fry it, and then we make rolls out of it, and it's bread, 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 bread. And the average Christian, I just can't believe Mom don't let me do this, and Mom don't let me do that, and we're not allowed to go here, and Hollywood's bad, and rock roll music's bad, and I want Egypt, Egypt. I like the world, the world, the world, the world. Jesus and the Bible, Jesus and the Bible. That's all they ever do around here. And that's where we're at. Hey, I'm just going to tell you this. This book's enough for me. This book's enough for me. Jesus is enough for me. I don't need the quail. By the way, be careful what you ask for. We didn't finish the story. Look at Psalm 78. He rained down manna. Verse 24, He rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. But wait a minute, they were crying for meat. So He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by His power He brought in the south wind, and He rained flesh upon them as dust, and the feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea, and He let it fall in the midst of their camp. By the way, folks, every time there's flesh, there's corruption. All right? By the way, that was more than they could use. I mean, they're waiting around knee-deep in quail. All right? You think you... Listen, be careful what you ask for in life. Because here it comes. And by the way, after it laid there in the hot sun for a day or two or three,
You think they were still crying about quail? How bad they wanted quail? He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. Verse 28, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them. By the way, you know who the fattest of them were? The fattest of them were the ones that wanted the flesh so bad and had such a strong appetite for the flesh that God said, I'm going to make an example of them. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. Notice verse 30, they were not estranged from their lust. You know what? You think if you get this, 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 and this, you're going to be satisfied. But you know what? You are trying to feed a beast that never is satisfied. The lust of the flesh is never satisfied. Well, if I had this, I'd be satisfied. And God will let you have it one day, allow you maybe to have it one day. And you're going to find out that it just builds bigger desires. And then you'll try to fill them, and it's bigger desires. You try to fill them, it's your bigger desire. And listen, the world will never satisfy you. If you can't be satisfied with this book and the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what else you put in your life, you're going to be sitting at the end of the day still wishing you had one more thing. And it's just nice to get to the point in your life when you say, man, look at this river. You know where? Remember when Moses hit that rock and that water's still flowing? And look at this. And get up every morning and say, let's go out and see what the angels left. Go out there and pick it up. Eat it and say, isn't God good to us? I hope this has helped you this morning. I'm trying to insulate our church. I'll be honest with you. I'm just trying to insulate our church from so many wrong influences outside of this church. We're having people. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. You might as well. I'll just blow the trumpet. We have people actively in the community. In a community, seeking out Blessed Hope Baptist Church members to talk down our church and talk up their little rock and roll party. Now, let me tell you something. What you need to do is just look at them and say, no, thank you. Jesus is enough. Bible's enough. We've been getting a steady diet for almost 45 years of Jesus and the Bible. We like it there. That's what we want. That's what we like. We shout amen to it. We say, come on, preacher, bring another truckload in. You get to the point in your Christian life where you can be content with this book and content in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to reach a very safe place. Some of you are sitting around wishing and wanting and longing for everything that Egypt has. And you know what you're going to do? Listen, I'm going to tell you. You're going to choke to death on it. When God, you cross over the boundaries, you go into a life of disobedience, you let that murmuring turn to rebellion, that rebellion to disobedience, one of these days you're going to be knee-deep in the flesh and you're going to be putrefied by the smell of the corruption that comes with the flesh, and you're going to think to yourself, how in the world did I get? And you know what's going to sound real good about then? Water and manna. Water and manna. I was a little kid. They used to take us to Dairy Queen. Mom and Dad, take us to Dairy Queen over in Brazil. Well, you know what we were allowed to get when we went to Dairy Queen? A small cone. Sometimes if we were like really good, we got it dipped in chocolate. But that was it. No, we pulled up in that 1966, I think, Buick station wagon. Okay, no seat belts. Amen. Back when... Before America turned communist, all right? No child seats, nothing, just a car, you know? I mean, death written all over it. There it was. And Mom and Dad would even ask. They'd just go order, small cone. And I'd sit outside. You'd have to get out and get in line. And then they'd bring all of it back. We'd sit in a car. We'd just sit in a parking lot. Now, this was a big night on the town for the Rosses, okay? We'd sit in the parking lot. And I'd eat my cone. And on the side of the Dairy Queen was all of these pictures of banana splits, peanut butter parfaits, you know,
hot fudge sundaes, brownie sundaes. And I'd sit there and eat my little cone, and I'd look at it. And one time I spoke up and I said, "Mom and Dad," they said, "What?" I said, "When I get older, I'm going to get a job." And they said, "That's good. I'm going to get money." Well, okay, good. I'm going to come back here and I'm eating all of that. And I got older and I got a job and I got some money, which is the way you're supposed to get money from a job. And I went to Dairy Queen, not all in one time, I have eaten everything that Dairy Queen offers. I did that when I was 15. I started at 16, 17. I just worked down everything. I've had it all of it. And now at 56, I go to Dairy Queen and I walk up and I say, "Can I have a small cone?" Why can't we just get there at the beginning? I'm scared to death. I got to finish. But I'm scared to death some young people are being raised in this. And because you've been raised in this, Egypt looks so big and everything looks so wow. And everything you've been kept from, you've already decided in your heart, "I'm getting all of it." And you're going to have to go through all of the misery that comes with it. And then you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to say, "The best years of my life were the years when Mom and Dad just ordered me a small cone." It may not seem like a big deal to just go to a church that says, "We just preach the Bible and lift up Jesus." But it is the only kind of church that God's blessing today. I'm not saying it's the biggest church. I'm not saying it'll have the biggest crowd. I'm not saying it has the most money. But it is the only church where you'll find the true blessing of God. Because we get angels' food. And water from a rock. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll put within the hearts of some murmuring, complaining Christians. Help them to understand how good they've gotten. Lord, with the flesh comes corruption. Oh, we ought to all be very careful what we ask for, what we insist upon. Lord, I believe that your ways are the right ways. Dear God, your word is perfect. Your Son is divine, and he truly satisfies. And the devil, all of his apples have worms. And he's a liar and a deceiver, and everything that looks so amazing in Egypt, just past the surface, there's so much sadness and heartache and regret and guilt. And it'd be wonderful, Lord, if we just had every young person under the sound of my voice make their way to an altar this morning and just say, "Lord, I'll be satisfied with Jesus and the Bible. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. Jesus and the Bible, that's enough for me." I pray, Lord, for some of us that are older, and sometimes Egypt still sounds alluring, and sometimes, Lord, we remember something from our past life, and that temptation comes back. Maybe we run into an old friend, or we begin to think about the leeks and the garlics, and we forget about the whips that bit like scorpions, and the slave labor, and the hot sun, and the misery, and Pharaoh taking our firstborn and throwing them in the river. It's amazing how we can remember just one or two so-called good, fun things about the world and throw away our entire Christian life to go back into slavery. Lord, we are sorry that we sinned against you, and we're sorry that we've grieved you, dear God, and we've tempted you as Christians too many times because of our murmuring and our complaining.
and all that we don't have, instead of being thankful for all that you've done for us, you've given us angels' food, water from a rock. Help it to be enough in our lives.